So always perplexed by that. But Genesis chapter 7. The stage is set. We've talked about an end-time scenario where Noah was a man of righteousness, where wickedness had grown on the face of the earth to such an extent that God had to deal with it. God had to deal with it. He told Noah, hey, you know, I'm going to have this flood. You need to build a boat. It's got to be a big boat. It's got to be able to withstand a big flood. And so Noah went about doing that. 120 years he went building the boat, the ark. 120 years being mocked, being scoffed at, being made fun of. But all the meanwhile, continue on steadfastly doing what God had commanded him to do. We left off at a very good place, chapter 6. Verse 22, it says that, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And that's really the essence of Noah's life. That's really the essence of what's going to cause us to be in God, in fellowship with Him, in harmony, that we would do all according to what God has said. A big disaster is going to come on the whole world. God's telling Noah, hey, do exactly what I say. Everybody else just didn't listen to that except for 8 people on the face of the earth. So it'll be, Jesus said, like and unto the days of Noah when the Son of Man will return. It's going to be like that. It's going to be like that. And so Noah did all that God asked him to do. And if you turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 1, I wanted to show you something. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. I think that's a bit of a commentary on what we're going to see tonight with Noah. He did according to what God had said. And we need to understand God's commandments, God's provisions are all meant to promote our well-being. Never to restrict, but to promote our well-being. Sometimes it doesn't seem like that. And that's the struggle that we face. Whether to do what God asks us to do or not. Whether that which we know in our heads is something that we will live out in our life. That's really the struggle that we're in. We're going to see Noah live that out perfectly. So turn back with me. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Can't make the mistake to think that Noah was righteous because of anything that he did. It was just because he believed God. His righteousness was accounted to him because of his faith in God. And we see that being played out. We see faith in action. We see the works of faith in Noah's life. We see Noah working out his faith just by doing what God asked him to do. In verse 2, you shall take with you 7 of each clean animal, a male and its female, 2 of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And so Noah, he was told to go in the ark 7 days before it actually started raining. And so as you follow along here, it's real interesting to see and notice that there's a chronological order of everything. Very specific. We're told all these specific events and when they happen. And there's a real order to here. And when it's all said and done, for you who like the extra credit, if you go through at the end and kind of add up the numbers, you'll find out how long Noah was actually on the ark. But 7 days he was on the ark before it even started raining. And then it started raining for 40 days, we're told. 40 days it rained. 40 is an interesting number in Scripture. If you just think about 40, the 40s that you've seen in the Bible, what are some of the 40s that you think of first? Moses, right? 40. Sinai, Moses, the whole thing. What else? Jesus' temptation, 40 days. Can you think of anything else? Jesus was 40 days on the earth after his resurrection. So 40 is a number of testing and purification. Testing and purification. It's interesting here, that's exactly what's going on. A purification of the earth and also a testing of Noah. This, if you put yourself in Noah's shoes or sandals, as some people like to say, whatever they wore in that day, think about what he went through. Think about the patience involved. Think about the testing involved. And for all of us, we're being prepared for something right now. That's what the testing involved. God is increasing our capacity to know him, to be used by him, increasing our capacity to be effective. We see that when Salome, the mother of James and John, went to Jesus and she said, "Hey, Jesus, can my boys sit on your right hand and your left hand?" And Jesus said, "You don't even really know what you're asking for, because those places are for people who have been prepared by my Father." That says a lot about politicking and pushing for position. God appoints, God equips, God puts people in position. We wouldn't want a position that we are ill-equipped to be in. If you were to be put in a position that you weren't equipped, it's just, you're just doomed to failure. And so often in the body of Christ, there's a strive to be this and that. I want to encourage you to be careful with that and to be faithful with what you're doing right now. Be faithful with that. And as you go through and as you have a heart and desire to want to be more effective, God will answer those prayers through testing and purification. And often our prayers for growth and intimacy and to be used more by God will be answered by God through a test or through a trial. And that's often why many never move forward in their Christian life, because the failure to realize that exaltation or growth, it comes through struggle. It comes through testing and purification. And so I want to encourage you today to understand that if you're going through struggles and testing and tribulation, praise God, because he's growing you. He's increasing your capacity to know him, to be used by him. He's preparing you. So God, I guarantee you, for all of it, he's preparing us for something now. And be thankful that he does prepare us before he puts us there. He just doesn't throw us into a position that we're ill-equipped for. Tyler's football team, he's 7 and 8 years old. There's some kids on his team that are just really afraid of contact. Do whatever they can to avoid contact. You wouldn't want a kid like that to be put in the game at linebacker or a quarterback or something like that. They're ill-prepared for that. They would get killed. Yesterday, Tyler's coach, they were doing hitting drills, and this one kid was just crying. And he wanted to get out of the drill, and he was trying to get in the back of the line, and the coach kept making him go forward because the coach was trying to prepare him for the game. And it seemed cruel. It seemed brutal. This kid was just getting destroyed. And the coach said, "Get up there, do it again." He kept making him get up there, and all the parents were just kind of very uneasy and uncomfortable. And you can imagine if that was your son, how you'd feel. And you'd probably be a little embarrassed because he was crying and all the coaches were calling him crybaby and sissy boy and all this stuff. But after a while, something snapped And he started to respond. He started to hit. He started to tackle. He started to lose his fear. See, he was being prepared for something so he can be more effective, so he can be more usable, so he can be play and have fun. Well, in the same way, that's what God does for us. And so rejoice in those difficult times because God is preparing. And the good thing is we're going to see tonight, there's an end to all that. It never lasts. It's a beautiful thing. Let's move on. Verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. I love that. You see that theme. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So there you see more information about the timeline here. Noah was with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives. He went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals, the animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth, two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. You remember we've been talking about when God says something, He does it. When God commands it, He does it. Maybe it's different in our time frame, or maybe it doesn't happen the way we think it will, or the way in the time frame that we want it to happen. But we have to just pick this idea up. If God says something, it's going to happen. For 120 years, God had said, I'm going to bring a flood on the earth. People weren't getting that idea that if God says something, it's going to happen. And we can carry this out in our own lives. What has God said to you and I in His Word? I'm sure you're thinking of things right now, what He said. Well, God will do that. If He's commanded it, He will do that. Noah understood that. That's what kept Noah going. Notice, if Noah wasn't believing that if God said something, He's going to do it, he wouldn't have continued on. If he had doubt, if Noah was in it for something else, some other reason, if he was building this ark for any other thing than just God said there's going to be a flood, so I'm going to do it. That's a simple childlike faith. And I like that. And we have God's Word. We know what He's going to do. We know what He says. But are we going to do it? Obedience is better than sacrifice. God just wants us to obey Him. God just wants us to take that which we know through His Word and just to do it, to simply to do it. He loves that and appreciates that much more than for us to come in and do all these things for Him and sacrifice and pray and come to church, and He just wants us to obey Him. It's really difficult, though, to be honest, isn't it? It's hard to do that. It's hard to do that. And that's really the struggle that we have being in the flesh. Paul picked that up in Romans chapter 7, right? I do what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I do. And it's hard. It's hard. You're right, it is hard. But we must keep pressing forward. No, we haven't apprehended it yet, but boy, that's what we desire and that's what we want. And that's really what God sees. That's what He recognizes. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Verse 11, the 600th year of Noah's life in the second month, the 17th day of the month. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And the windows of heaven were opened. So this flood occurred by two mechanisms here. One, something from the earth came up. There's water in the earth. Many people believe that was volcanic eruptions from the center of the earth releasing all the water tables underneath the earth. That and that canopy that we talked about. Above the firmament, above the air, that water canopy that surrounded the earth was let loose. And so that would give enough water to flood the whole earth. Some people have difficulty with that, with a local flood versus a global flood. And you'll see that come up, that discussion come up. We'll try to point out as we go along, it could not have been a local flood. It's just not possible that that could have happened. It couldn't have been God just flooded a certain area. He had to flood the whole world. That's important to note that. One little tidbit that we know that He flooded the whole world, that we can say for sure that He did that, is because what was the purpose of the flood? To destroy every living thing. And we know the earth was populated throughout the whole earth, not just in one location. So that's one little thing. But as we go along, we'll try to point out some things about the global versus the local. In verse 13, on the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him, they entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, cattle after its kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, which is the breath of life. And so those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. In the New Testament, we learn about something that's sort of a mystery that we're told about, and it's this idea of us being in Christ. Colossians chapter 1 sort of talks about that, that He's in us and we're in Him, that mystery. Well, we're seeing that foreshadowed for us, kind of what that means. The ark being a type of Christ. We see Noah going into this ark, into this refuge, into this hiding place, that he's now hidden in Christ, that all the flood and the judgment of God and all that which is harmful won't affect him at all. And I love that picture, because one thing that is so prevalent in our society is fear. This whole idea of fear, and there's so many different things we can fear, and we saw some of those creeping things that went onto the ark, and a lot of us fear creeping things. A lot of us fear tomorrow. A lot of us fear what may happen. A lot of us have financial fears and job fears and all these things, and that fear is something that those who are hidden in Christ, Psalm 17:8 says we're under the shadow of His wing. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that perfect love casts out all that fear. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? Well, if you understand what God's doing here, and you understand that God is protecting those who are His, that perfect love that God has for us means that if we understand God's love for us, then we would never fear. What that implies is that fear often comes for the believer as an incomplete understanding of how God feels about us, of God's nature towards us. As we see this account of Noah, you have to know that we're hidden in Christ just as He was hidden. And that includes every circumstance that faces us. If we can get a hold of that idea that we're in Christ now, our life is hidden in Him. Just as Noah was hidden in the ark, free to enjoy God and not to worry about the flood. You remember where the window was put? It was put on the top. He probably didn't even see the flood. Probably felt it, but he was in Christ. He was in the ark, shut in. God shut him in, sealed the door so that no harm could befall him. What a great lesson for us, huh? We're in Christ. He's in us. Whom shall we fear? Really? What a great lesson for all of us to get a hold of tonight. But think about this too. As driving over here, I was thinking about this. Now the Bible tells us to be so careful about judging one another. Well, if we're in Christ, when we're judging people, who are we really judging? We're judging Jesus. If we're judging people who are Christians and they're in Christ, we're really judging Jesus. That's why He doesn't want us to judge one another. That's why He wants us to see one another from that picture of being in Christ. And we should recognize no man according to the flesh, Paul tells us, but to the Spirit. And that's how Jesus really sees us, doesn't He? He sees us according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. God the Father sees us according to Jesus, that we're hidden in Him. And so now the life we live in Christ. And so that's how God the Father. But why is it that it's so easy for us to see one another, not according to the Spirit, not according to Christ in one another, but according to the flesh? That's sort of our default mechanism, I believe. That's our natural default, that we would see somebody according to their shortcomings, according to their inabilities, according to what they can't do. And Jesus, He always saw people according to their potential, according to what they were going to be. Peter was a perfect example of that, wasn't he? He just had so much trouble. But Jesus, He called him rock. He was so unstable, so impetuous, and yet Jesus called him rock. So let that be just a lesson for us, that we would see one another according to the Spirit that's inside of us. Verse 16, so those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, they went in as God had commanded them. And the Lord shut them in. Verse 17, now the flood was on the earth. If God said it, He's going to do it. 40 days, the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. Just as God lifts us up into the heavenlies, just as God lifts us above sin, He lifts us above judgment, He lifts us above the things of the world. Verse 18, the waters prevailed. God's judgment prevailed and greatly increased on the earth. And the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. That also is a clue about this flood, that it wasn't just a local flood, but all the high hills were covered. All the high hills. There weren't just high hills in one area of the whole world. Now think about the water level now, that they were all covered at this point, but it gets more. And God was doing a complete purification, a complete new birth, a complete washing away the old and bringing in of the new. Peter tells us that this account was a picture or a type of baptism, of the believer who comes to Christ in such a way where all things are washed away and all things are made new. That life that we used to live in sin, in these bodies of death, that's washed away. And now there's a newness of life that we live in. The beautiful picture that when we get baptized, that's the picture of that's what's happening. That believer goes down into the water, dead, rising again to the newness of life. Sins washed away, not a part of that person anymore. Verse 20, the waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. 15 cubits, they're not sure exactly what that measurement is, but it's anywhere from 17 inches to 25 inches. A lot of people just round that off to 18 because it's usually the distance from your elbow to the tip of your finger. Be that as it may, now the mountains were covered. The mountains were covered with water. This explains geologically and it explains archaeologically a lot of the things that we find, fossil records, a lot of the things in the sediment, in the rock structure. It all points to a global catastrophe or disaster. It doesn't point to a year in and year out, millions and millions of years sort of thing happening. It points to a natural catastrophic disaster. Verse 21, all the flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. You see the picture of baptism, every living thing in the flesh died, all the flesh died. Verse 22, all those whose all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, and all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth, notice, 150 days. So the flood happened and the waters were over the mountains, stayed there for 150 days. Now, again, this picture, all that was living at that point, dead. All that was of the world and of the flesh, dead. But what was alive? Noah, who was the man of faith. Noah was the only one that lived in his family. Beautiful picture of life in the Spirit, life by faith in God. Chapter 8, then God remembered Noah. Did he forget Noah? No, he didn't forget Noah. Does it sometimes seem like God forgets you? Does it seem like God is distant? Does it seem like those promises that you read about in His Word, does it seem like that which He has commanded that maybe He forgot? Well, God remembered Noah. It just means that God now, He had completed His plan, did what He wanted to do. The time of testing and purification was over. And now He was going to release Noah into the end of the trial. Praise God for the end of the trials. Praise God that this too will pass. Whatever trial we face, whatever difficulty, it passes. There's always a light before or after the dawn, after the dark, after the hardest part, the light comes up. That truth right there is something that will keep us steadfast, just knowing that whatever we're going through, it will end. And the end is glorious. The end of that testing and purification is always something better, always something more complete, always something more rewarding. Remember that. So God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him on the ark. Verse 2. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. So it took a while for the water to disappear. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month of the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. This is so amazing. Here we have this whole scenario. You remember on Sunday we talked about in John chapter 5 how Jesus was saying, "You search the scriptures, for in them they speak of me." Bible also tells us that in the volume of the book, it was written of Jesus. Jesus, when he was walking with the two guys on the road, you remember that? The Emmaus Road. And he was resurrected and they didn't recognize him. And it says that Jesus spoke to them of himself all the way back from the time of Moses and through the prophets, explaining that he was in all those things, that when we read the scriptures, they speak of him. All the way back from the beginning. And here we get that clue, that idea. Here, on this date given, this exact date, you notice the ark rested. In the seventh month, the 17th day of the month on the mountains of Ararat. That's the exact day that Jesus rose from the dead. Years later, Jesus rose from the dead. That's Easter Sunday. The ark rested on that day. Jesus said, "It is finished." His work was complete. And here we have Peter telling us, hey, that whole thing about Noah is a picture of baptism. It's a picture of Christ dying, raising again. And the day that the ark rested was the day that Jesus rose from the dead once again. Verse 5, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So the water had receded now to the point where now you could see the tops of the mountains. Now this mountain where the ark rested, it's actually an area that would kind of be Armenia, the area of Armenia. It's this mountain, they say, is different. I've heard different things, but it seems like it's about 17,000 feet up in the air. So think about this flood. The waters were above that. It took a long time for the waters to recede, so you just see the top of the mountain. So Noah's not finished yet. He's still in the ark. He's been in there for a long time. He was there a week before it started. And then for you extra credit people, you can work out the numbers and try to figure out exactly how long he was in there through those numbers. He's in there for a while. I'll give you a hint. It was just a little bit over a year that he was in the ark. The water's starting to recede. Can you imagine the excitement, the anticipation? How would you feel if you're on this barge floating around with all these creepy things and these animals and all? I mean, that wouldn't, to me, seem like a real pleasant thing to be in. The excitement. But notice, too, the steadfastness of Noah. The patience, the commitment to God. What kept him going? I believe what kept going is he knew whatever God said, he would do it. So that was okay. If you have to wait a little bit, if God says it, he'll do it. It's okay. But that's what I believe kept him going. Didn't matter what people said about him. It's not good to follow the crowd. As we see, the crowd is all dead now. It's not good to listen to man or to trust man. What's going to keep us going? Not what they say on the news, not the reports on the stock market or the economy or who's our next president. What's going to keep us going? Because God said it. And whatever God says, he does. That's what keeps us going. The waters are receding now. The boat's starting to go down, or the barge. The tops of mountains were seen, verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. So he was trying to now figure out, because this kind of shows you that he wasn't able to see out because the window was on the top. And so he sends this raven out to go check it out, knowing somehow he knew that a raven would give him an indication by his actions, if he'd come back or if he didn't come back, about the condition of the earth at that time. What do ravens eat? Ravens are scavengers. A raven would go out, and if everything hadn't been cleared up yet, or if everything was still in a condition not suitable for Noah to come out of the ark, then the raven would not come back. Why? Because the raven's a scavenger. He would be feasting on all this carnage, roadkill or flood kill. And this would be a great day for a raven. Now, just a suggestion. The raven here possibly, can't be dogmatic about this, but possibly is a representation of the flesh. The flesh feeds on the world. The flesh is something that enjoys carnage and the things of death, the things of sin. And that's what we see the raven doing. Let's follow this idea in verse 8. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. Now, may I suggest to you that the dove then represents the Spirit in our life. So kind of the dual nature of the believer, the struggle that we have, the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh is going to feed on the things of the world. But what does the dove do? He didn't find any place to feed on. He flew around, and the Spirit doesn't feed on the things of this world. So in verse 9 it says, "But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot." The person in this dual-natured life will never find rest in the world. The person that has been born again, that has been saved, will never find rest in this world. The dove goes out, picturing that nature of the believer, the Spirit, never finding rest. To me, this speaks volumes of the believer not sowing to the Spirit. That the believer, the Bible tells us, is sow to the Spirit so you don't reap the deeds of the flesh. There's something about our spirits that can be fed in order for our spirits to be stronger and grow and become more of a dominant part of our life. What happens when we're not feeding our spirit? It shrivels up like a raisin. It becomes something that doesn't actually do that, but just as an analogy sake, it becomes less of an influence on our life. So what we do is we become people dominated by the flesh, feeding on the things of the world. That's a terrible condition. Lot was a perfect example of a person like that. Verse 9, "But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. She returned into the ark," returned to Jesus, "to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, he took her and drew her into the ark himself." That's kind of a neat picture. "And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth." So that was the picture, that the earth had been cleansed, had been purified. The dove went out, picked an olive branch. Now this is not scriptural, but it just reminds me, something that reminds me, that when we're in the Spirit, not feeding on the things of the world, but feeding on the things of God. What is the olive leaf? We always think of peace and world peace, right? Just reminds me of the peace that comes to the believer from being at peace with God, from sowing to the Spirit, not believing the things of this world, not involving ourselves in the things of this world, but being in Christ and Him in us is just a beautiful reminder, the peace that comes from being in Christ. Verse 12, "So he waited yet another 7 days. He sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore." So that was the sign now. That was the sign. The dove's gone. The land is good. Let's go inhabit it. Verse 13, "It came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you, your sons, your wives, their wives, everybody, just go out.'" And I like that because you remember there was an invitation to come in, wasn't it? But it's a commandment to go out. And I like that because we're all invited to come to Christ. And we come to Christ and we're in Him and He's in us. It's wonderful. He makes us new again, and then He says, "Go. Go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them, In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, do what I would do if I was here still. You're my representatives. You're my ambassadors. Go. Be fruitful. Multiply spiritually. Do that. That's what we do as believers. We're saved. We're reconciled with God. We're at peace with God. And now our activity is to sow the Word of God into the hearts of people. Verse 17, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And so Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons and his wives with him, and every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth according to their families, they all went out. Starting all over again. Then Noah, he built an altar to the Lord. What does that say about Noah? I love that because here we see him worshiping God now. We see that this guy was a guy that when God would command him, he would do it. And he was a thankful guy. His life was about worship. He didn't just run out of there and start frolicking around and going crazy. He took time. And I think that's important to note because the natural tendency, I think, being shut in that ark for so long would just to be to get the heck out of there and run and go enjoy this new thing. But he takes time to worship the Lord. He didn't forget God, which we have a tendency to do when things are going fantastic. We have a tendency to forget God. Noah didn't do that. Good example for us. Take time to worship God. Take time to thank Him. Noah, verse 20, he built an altar to the Lord and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord, He smelled a soothing aroma. Probably smelled like Spring Creek a little bit. And then the Lord said in His heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. God had cursed it twice so far, right? Can you remember the two times? One in the Garden of Eden, the other with Cain. He's cursed it twice. He said, I'll never do that again for man's sake. Now listen to this. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, it shows you that this is God's grace and mercy. Because Noah was still a sinful person, right? Sin had been wiped out from the earth but in people. But sin still existed. And God said, sin, that man is sinful. Every imagination of his heart is sinful. But you know what? I'm not going to curse the ground again. I'm going to institute a different plan. I'm going to institute a different plan. And in God's grace and His mercy, that's what He does. I mean, we're still sinful people. Every imagination and thought, it's not good. That's the flesh that we live in. But we're in Christ.